Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for this message. In the spirit of sonship, we receive an inheritance of future glory. As you've given us the second part of the message that you so enriched us with last week, Father, as we covered verse 18, Father, may we just cover verses 19 through 25, and may everything in Romans 8 that you desire us to know, may it come forth through the Spirit of truth. May it be delivered in your love, Father, and may it be delivered in your power, and may we just look forward to that day when we no longer have to wrestle with the flesh, Father, that old man, but we just look to having our glorified bodies totally redeemed. And Father, we know that that's when we have been presented faultless to you through Jesus Christ, and we rest in knowing that day is coming and that Jesus is faithful to complete the work he started in us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, huh? Praise God. All right, so last week, part of our preparation of the saints includes our present day suffering. And we suffer in the name of Jesus. This isn't suffering that we bring on ourselves because we sometimes act in the flesh and it upsets people and then people try to take vengeance on us or whatever. But this is suffering that we would do in the name of Jesus. And that means it would be suffering that we would be doing in the furtherance of the kingdom. And that would be furthering of the kingdom within each and every one of us. And of course, sharing the kingdom message, the gospel of God with others and living out the example of the gospel. And that would draw others to Christ more so than anything that we say. And again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25. So if you want to turn there. And why do we need to suffer? Well, because Christ suffered. And we got to remember that we're going to suffer with Christ. That means he's going to be with us through it all. What does that mean? That means that we will depend on him and asking the Father for what we need in his name as we come to the throne of grace. And he gives us everything we need to get through whatever trials, whatever tribulation, whatever circumstance we're going through in this world. And we will be better for it because we will grow and mature in truth through the Spirit of truth. And through the love of Christ. That's what this life is all about. Growing in the love of Christ. All things working to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes, which we're going to get to, I think, next week if I get through this message today. So I look forward to that as well. Oh, how we will grow in perseverance and character and hope. And that's something we have to hang on to as we're changed from glory to glory. As we go through these things, the glory of Christ literally being shown through us and in us as we go through these. But then Paul immediately turns to the future glory, encourages us. Say, yeah, you're suffering, but be encouraged because this is how you get Christ's likeness. This is how Christ's likeness has grown in you. And how the little we endure today won't compare to the future glory that we have of being fully conformed into his image. And that'll be when we get our glorified bodies. Yes, our soul is being conformed today, transformed by the renewing of our mind and being conformed as Christ is formed in us today. So our soul is being worked on today and we have the Spirit because we've been born again. But then we're going to get a glorified body, the same type of body that Jesus has today, the same type of body that he was resurrected in. We will be resurrected in. Praise God. And we look forward to that day. And we will then, on that day, be presented faultless to God the Father. But in the meantime, we count it as joy, as James told us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 last week. We count it as joy to suffer in the Lord's name and to persevere in faith through it all. As this matures us spiritually and makes us complete in Christ. And if we're lacking anything in the meantime, especially wisdom in these matters, then we're to ask, and to ask without doubting. And God is faithful to give it to us. But don't doubt, because if you doubt, it says waves being tossed in the wind. And don't expect anything if you're coming to him in doubt. And if you have doubt, pray for more faith, and then come to him. Hallelujah, because he gives us everything. So that ties into what we're going to talk about today. This is a glory worth waiting and suffering for, as we will receive our full adoption as God's children. And we'll receive this glory in the form of our new bodies, just as Jesus has now. And all of creation eagerly awaits this day, as this will release them from the corruption that came upon the world from sin as well. So let's read verses 8, 18 through 25, as we see how the world is also waiting for us to be revealed as the sons of God in our glorified bodies. So it says, Romans 8, 18 through 25, with a focus on 19 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So that's the state we're in. We're in the in-between state. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So the children of God will be revealed to all of creation and be presented in their glorified bodies as sin's corruption will be finally ended. And creation eagerly awaits this day, as this is when it too will be delivered from the corruption of sin that was cast upon it. As we're going to talk about in detail this Wednesday, as we're going to share about the curse defined and about how the earth was cursed when sin came. Remember, the ground grew thistles. It says the earth, the ground is cursed. Well, it'll be restored as it was in the Garden of Eden. And so creation itself is waiting to be delivered from that corruption and into the glorious liberty experienced by God's children, just as was planned from the foundation of the world, as we were chosen from the foundation of the world. Before we were even thought of in our parents' eyes, God had already called us to be His children. Before the world's foundation, when we were a thought in God's mind, He knew us by name and called us to be His own. What a glorious life we have as He's in control of that, if we will follow the leading of the Lord in His Spirit. Oh, that's what this life is about. That's what surrender is about. It's not about living as the world would have us live, but as Christ would lead us. So we look forward to that day, as the little suffering we face in the present time doesn't compare to this future glory that we'll have revealed in us, as we'll have been totally redeemed. And this is the hope of our salvation. This is our eternal inheritance. Yes, we've experienced some of our inheritance already, having Christ as our Lord and the Spirit living in us, but we'll have our full inheritance at that time. And we'll understand what glory is all about. The fullness of Christ revealed in us. And that's the awesomeness that we look forward to, that we share in Christ as joint heirs of His inheritance, if indeed we suffer with Him. And why do we have to do that? Well, Romans 8, 16 through 17. Let's turn there. It's right there, right above where we're at. 8, 16 through 17 says, "The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, not alone, but with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And if I may add, with Him and in Him and through Him. Hallelujah. So then Colossians 3, 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Oh, man, may we hang, man, God-man, the God-man, may we hang on to that. May we just look at the things we're going through today and just focus on the author and finisher of our faith and look forward to that day when His glory is totally revealed into and through us as we receive that glorified body. Hallelujah. Praise Him. And He is faithful. Amen. Faithful to complete the work He started in us. All right, so let's go ahead and unpack this as we look at verses 19 through 22. It says, all of creation awaits the future glory of God's children. So, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That would be us, children of God, sons of God, with the full glory of Christ manifested in us. That's what we're looking forward to. And what this means is this isn't some or just a few of us, not some super Christians are going to be revealed this way. It isn't for just a few. It's for all who have been called and chosen by God and who have surrendered their lives to Him, as all who have overcome, as the seven letters to the churches say in Revelation. Those who overcome get all these different things. Who are the overcomers? The sons of God, the children of God. This is our inheritance that we will all receive. It's not meant to be for just a few super Christians, because we can't help but being super Christians in Christ because He is super. Amen? And we are supernaturally changed into the likeness of Christ as we surrender more and more to Him. And we all have areas that He's working on. Some of them are more obvious than others. Like for myself, and I'll just let you just dwell on that. You can see a lot of those, right? But there's some even that we have in our closet that we don't let anybody know about. And He's going to work on that too. And we just got to trust in Him to do it. And may we not focus on our failures, but study Him and grow in our knowledge of Him, because He says we have been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. Right? And through these very great and precious promises, we're able to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires as we participate in His divine nature. What's His divine nature? The Spirit in us, being led by the Spirit. Oh, that's what we're to focus on, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is able to save each and every one of us to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for them. That's what Hebrews 7:25 promises. So you're a super Christian in Christ. You may not feel like it sometimes, but He's just supernaturally working in you, and He's going to complete it. Have faith in Him, not in yourself. Don't look at your faults, but look at His successes. Look to His victory. And look back at what you already have been through and have overcome in Him, but also look to that future when all things will be overcome. And what is that overcomes? Our faith. That's the victory. He says, what is the victory we have? Our faith in Jesus Christ. So hang on to that and trust in Him, because that's the glory He has for all of us. And it begins with His grace through faith, by which we have access to all the infinite riches of Christ right now. And He's just waiting to give them to us as we would ask for them and be prepared to receive them, so that they'll be used for His glory and for His purposes, and not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of all. The entire body of Christ. All of creation is fixed upon that day to occur, as if standing on tiptoe and stretching to see it. That's what it means in Greek when you're looking at earnest expectation. It's the same as standing on tiptoe and stretching to see it coming. That's what the earth or the whole universe is doing, waiting and with anticipation, eagerly for the day to come. When man is delivered totally from sin, and the earth is delivered totally from the corruption and decay of sin. As the revealing of God's true children, the saints, not the ain'ts, but the saints, those who are saved and inspired not to sin, not those who are just pretending and going through this life as if it's a cruise ship where everything's meant for comfort. It's meant for Him to be at the helm, a little boat that goes through the storms and through all the perils of this life, with Him leading us through it, as He is the anchor of our hope. And so when you go through those tough times, let go of the wheel and let Him guide you. So they're waiting. The earth, the creation itself, nature. Some people call it Mother Nature. is waiting. The natural nature itself to be healed, to be restored to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to be redeemed from the curse as well. Because, you know, not only are we going to be redeemed, Israel's going to be redeemed, and the earth is going to be redeemed. We get redeemed by coming to Christ. And he says that we were not intended for the wrath of God, but for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why we're not going to go through the great tribulation. Israel's redeemed by going through the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. First 3.5 years, the wrath of the Lamb. Second 3.5 years is the wrath of God. That's when Israel's going to cry out at the Battle of Armageddon and declare Christ as their Messiah, and that's when he's going to come back and redeem the remnant. And guess what? 2/3 are going to be destroyed, but 1/3 are going to come through the fire and refined as silver and gold. That's what Zechariah says. And guess what else is redeemed through that fire? The earth itself. As it goes through all these trials and tribulations of that 7-year period. The great tribulation is for the redemption of the Israel nation and for the earth itself. As we won't be here. God promises we won't be here. If we trust in Jesus, we have faith in Him, as we're delivered from all of this. As we are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, that would be God, who subjected it, and I'm adding this to the curse, in hope. Because the creation itself, verse 21, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I don't want you to think I took liberty with that verse, so I'm going to read you what it says in Romans 8:20-21 in New Living Translation. New Living Translation, which I think gives us better illumination. It says in Romans 8:20-21, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Death wasn't only brought upon Adam and Eve. Death and decay was brought on the whole universe when sin was introduced into the world. That's how ubiquitous sin is. It doesn't just infect us or affect us or infect us. It affected the whole universe. And it's waiting for the day to be restored as it was before the fall. Paul states that creation itself is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, revealing for us in our glorified body. This is because creation, as I said, was subjected. The word used here in New King James is futility, but it really means death and decay. So the whole world was subjective to death and decay. And I'm just going to keep it focused on the earth because that's what we're familiar with, you know, the world here. And it was subjected to this on account of man's sin, and it will be redeemed along with man from sin. This is identified today as the second law of thermodynamics. And if you want to know more about this, I'll have Kerry explain it to you after church, since he knows all about that stuff. But what I know about it, it's called entropy. All right? And this dictates that energy and matter are in a constant state of decay. It's happened ever since the fall. Energy and matter is in a constant state of decay. That is, the universe is winding down, going from a state of order to a state of chaos and disorder. Going from order to decay, winding down. This totally debunks evolution, which states that it goes from nothing into something. So even physics, the laws of physics, which scientists say is absolutely true, debunks evolution, which they also say is true, but it takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in a God who created the earth. Right, and all these laws. Amen. So here we go. Entropy has been introduced as things are winding down. But let's look at how the world will be when it's restored. Let's turn to Isaiah 11:6-9. 11:6-9. And it's going to describe the redemption of what the earth will be like as death and decay is defeated by Christ in His victory at the cross. Because the victory's already there. We're just waiting for it all to fall into place so that victory can be realized by us, Israel, and the earth. as God's salvation plan that was formed before the foundation of the world unfolds. And it says there in Isaiah 11:6-9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Notice that when we were going through Genesis, remember when we went through like first part of chapter 3 and last part of chapter 2, it talked about how even the lions and the bears and all that all ate grass. They grazed. You know, they weren't carnivores. It was sin that brought in carnivorous animals, death and destruction. So more evidence of that. Now it's going to go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is like in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and the knowledge of God, see, brings redemption to all things, starting with us. You see, the whole universe is dependent upon us to have the knowledge of God, to be redeemed in accordance with His redemption plan for everything, bringing everything into Christ or unto Christ. The knowledge of Jesus will cover the earth at that time, the millennial rule, as He reigns. And guess what? We will reign and rule with Him in glory in our glorified bodies. Praise Him. All right, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Labor contractions that are ever quickening as the end times are upon us. And I thought about going into all the pain and all that stuff about labor and all that, but I thought I would not do that since we have somebody going to go through that here. I thought I'd forego all that stuff. Look to the glory of the child being born, and then your pain really starts. I'm just kidding. Praise God. I'm just kidding. Oh, that's what my mom told me. I was her little pain, right? A big pain. Anyway, pressing on. So, labor contractions are ever quickening as these end times are upon us. Let's turn to Luke 21 and look at how the end times are upon us as Jesus is speaking here. Luke 21, let's start with 11 through 13 as we look at the end times, the last days in the end times. And labor pains to me remind me of earthquakes, natural disasters, and things that this natural world, the calamity that is brought upon the natural world as we get closer to the end times. And Jesus speaks about this, and He says, verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, diverse places. We're getting earthquakes now in Oklahoma. They're bringing it on fracking. I say, no, it's the end times. It's the last days. Earthquakes in various or diverse places, and famines and pestilence. Are we seeing that today? Pestilence. We got Ebola and these different things, Zika and all these different things that are coming about that are just going to ever quicken more and more. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Most people don't realize this, but we've had four blood moons happen in the last 2 years. We had four blood moons, and it happened on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacle. And then those are signs. And what's a blood moon? That's like an eclipse of the moon where it turns blood red because the earth blocks most of the sunlight, so it just filters out everything but the red, and it shines on the moon. It looks like a blood moon. And every time in history that we've had that happen, it hasn't happened since 500 years ago. It was the last time it happened. Every time that happens, there's always great travail upon the earth, both for mankind, as far as nations and that kind of thing, suffering and those kind of things, as well as upon the earth. Well, what's also interesting is this year is the Jubilee year, the 50th year. So all this stuff happening tells us, hey, look, He says, you don't know the day or the date, but you'll know the season. And we're going to get into why we need to be aware of these things. And that's what I'm going to get to here next. So anyway, I wanted you to know that these things happened, are happening. So while you may not see them or be aware of them, they're happening. And they're happening on specific dates. And those dates are important because these are signs from God identifying things that we need to pay attention to. So it says, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. Are they persecuting Christians? Today, look at ISIS. Look at the people that are dying for their faith. And you know, we say, well, I hope I have the faith if that ever comes to where I have to make that statement. Well, you know what? If you're a child of God, He will give you the faith to not deny Him, but to go through that transition and to be with Him in glory. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be testifying to the faithfulness of Christ. And when these things happen to us, when persecution comes to us, just like these martyred saints that are being martyred by ISIS as they're given their confessions and professions of faith, and people are seeing this, and what isn't being told to you is there's more Muslims being converted to Christianity today through these things than anything that can be happened as far as Muslims are trying to accomplish with the sword. As even Islam, people are having dreams of Jesus and being saved through dreams these days. So they talk about how Islam is the fastest growing church, or Muslim is the fastest growing religion. It's a deceit. It's not true. And the church always grows when persecution comes. Why? Because we are to suffer with Him. And that'll be the testimony that brings others to the kingdom of God. May we just rest in Him and pray to have His strength should our time ever come to do that. Amen? And I believe that we're going to see in this country where teaching the Bible is going to end up being hate speech. And there'll be persecution brought along those lines. So keep that in prayer as well. But anyway, let's get back to what the Bible says, not to what I think. All right, Luke 21:28 says, and this is what we need to hang on to. Now when these things begin to happen, and they're beginning to happen, like I said, that's why I wanted to share the blood moons and things with you. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. What does this mean? It means that now the kingdom of God is near, as it says in Luke 21:31. So our personal redemption is drawing near when we see these things happening. And we're to know about these things because that's to give us a sense of urgency to grow in Christ, to live the life that is pleasing to Him so that we can be examples to others, not running around, you know, wondering what's going to happen to us and all that. He says He will provide for us. Those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, everything will be provided unto us. And remember what we read in Psalm 31. It says, even when famine, thank you. Fathom, that's something else. That's a Navy term. Famine, I knew it. When famine comes, we will have plenty. There's religions that say, oh, you need to go stock up your shelves and do all this. This is the wisdom. Well, it's wisdom of man. What's the wisdom of God? Trust in Him and He'll deliver you from this. Now, that doesn't mean you should have an empty cupboard. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen, you know, temporarily. Power outages or storms and those kind of things. I mean, we do need to be as wise as the serpent, it says, but as gentle as lambs. Right? To be prepared. To be ready. But not for a year to go through the great tribulation. Because then you're depending on the wrong thing. You're looking for the Antichrist to come instead of Christ to come and to deliver you from it. He wouldn't say that all this stuff would be a surprise if we're looking for the Antichrist, because He says as soon as the Antichrist is revealed, it's going to be 3.5 years. You'll know exactly when He's going to set up the abomination of desolation in the new temple that Israel's going to build. You won't have to guess. The time's all mapped out. But He says, when we're snatched away, it's going to be a surprise. And we need to be ready for that. And let me get into that. As it says, Luke 21:34-36. But take heed to yourselves. He's talking to believers here, His disciples. Jesus speaking to His disciples. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you are worthy to escape all these things. Well, what's that mean? We have to depend on ourselves? No, the only way that we are worthy is being in Christ and trusting in Him as He is worthy. And He has delivered us from God's wrath as we're led by the Spirit out of the me attitudes, like these people who are drunk and carousing and choking out the relationship with God. That's the me attitudes. We instead have the be attitudes. Right? So let's look at the be attitudes. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 3 through 12. As the be attitudes describe what it looks like when we're walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because remember, this whole chapter is about how we no longer walk in the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit, and that we are in Christ, and that He will lead us into the life that He desires us to live while we're waiting for Him to come back for us. So let's look at the Beatitudes. And it says in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now I'm going to do a little commentary here in the middle of all this, but I think you'll see that it's biblical. All right. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? They are those who know they need a Lord and Savior. These are those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt without Him. We need Jesus each and every moment of the day. It's not only a Savior that, oh, we got to get out of hell free card. No. We have a Lord that's going to lead us and guide us into His righteousness. Not only do we have His righteousness given to us, to our account, but it's also imparted to us so we will live like Him. We will reflect Him and be conformed to His image. And this is what will further His kingdom. And what does it say? For theirs is the kingdom of God. So blessed are the poor, those who know they need a Lord and Savior as they're spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. What's that? That's the sorrow that sin puts upon our heart and brings repentance. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn, it's like sackcloth and ashes. That's what's a picture of mourning. The sorrow that brings repentance. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How are we comforted? We know we're forgiven. And we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? These are those who have the power and control of the Spirit in their lives. They are led by the Spirit. They have the power. What does meekness mean? Power under control. Whose power? God's power under His control. And that's what our lives reflect. We don't take vengeance upon anyone. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We give it over to Him and lift it up to Him and forgive those who come against us. But take the stand when He tells us to, against the wiles of the devil, as we not only have the leading of the Spirit, but we have the power to do so. For they shall inherit the earth. 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, that reminds me of the bread of life, which is Jesus, and living water, which we're filled with, which is the Holy Spirit. So we who hunger and thirst for righteousness, more of Jesus and more of the Holy Spirit, filling us to overflowing, we shall be filled, not just to the brim, but overflowing. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Who are these? These are those who realize they didn't get what they deserved. We deserved hell and damnation. But God gives us His last will and testament through Jesus Christ, not only to be forgiven and saved, but to inherit the kingdom and to reign and rule with Him. We don't deserve any of that, but we have been given the free gift of salvation. So blessed are the merciful, those who realize they have been given mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who are the pure in heart? Those who eagerly await Christ as His bride-to-be. Those who are keeping themselves, as Paul says, as a chaste virgin, waiting for Christ to come for them. That's what the pure in heart means. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means that we are earnestly waiting eagerly for Christ to come and to take us home and to be with Him as He's prepared a place for us and for us to be with Him. That's what our life is focused on and what He can do into and through us to keep us that way. As He will protect us and He will grow us. And we will be receiving the glory of Christ even now. And what is the glory of Christ even now? His life manifested in us as our life. Pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know what? We can see God in each other in the meantime as we see the purity of His life in each and every one of us. That's what the fellowship is about. How we can just encourage one another and just see Christ in each other. Not the faults and the things that we do wrong, but the love of Christ and Him perfecting each and every one of us. And though we may get on each other's nerves from time to time or say something wrong or do something stupid, which I'm really good at. I think I have that down to like a real knack. It's kind of like I have the messy gene, the stupid gene or something. But you know what God says? He says His love covers a multitude of sin. So may we give grace to each other, and may I receive a lot of grace and a lot of love, as love covers a multitude of sins. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who stand for and in the gospel's peace, for they shall be called sons of God. So when you stand for the gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you rest in that, you are the sons of God. That's all you need. And He will do everything else. Because you will be sitting in Christ. And He'll be raising us up. And we'll soar to new heights out of our old sinful ways and into His righteous ways, the life that He has for us. And then 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's that mean? That means those suffering with Christ. Blessed are the persecuted. Persecution don't have to be somebody beating you with a whip. It could be your family rejecting you because you're godly. It could be at work bad-mouthing you and calling you a fanatic or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be, like I said, something that's physical. It can be, you know, moral or mental that's coming against you. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, suffering with Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So one thing I want to point out here, verse 3 was one bookend. Now we have verse 10 as the other bookend. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and everything else is in between. So what do we have? We have mourning. We're going to be comforted. We have meek, which is walking and living in the Spirit and having the power to do so. We have those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we're being filled, giving mercy to others because we've received mercy. We're blessed because we're pure in heart and we know we're going to see God because we look forward to that day. We're peacemakers because we stand in and for the gospel. And then we know that when we're persecuted for living this way, that we have the kingdom of heaven. And we know we're doing something right. Because if we're doing like the world's doing, they're not going to persecute you. They're going to call you one of their own. But we know that we're in the world, but not of the world. Amen? Now verses 11 and 12 give us a little wrap-up, if you will, or the denouement, as we've climaxed as far as the Beatitudes are concerned. He goes on and gives a closure here. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Praise God. Blessed are we who have the Beatitudes of Christ and suffer with Him, and not the me-attitudes of self-righteousness, and seek just to live comfortably in this world. As ours is the kingdom of heaven, as we have been declared and proclaimed and testified by the Holy Spirit, that we are sons of the living God. And we'll be revealed to all creation one day in our glorified bodies. And guess what? All of the universe is rooting for us and rooting for that day to come. What a picture that paints of our time here on earth and what God has for us. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, saved in this hope, we are fully redeemed. Verses 23 through 25. Not only that, as it says in verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. So this clarifies that full redemption or the adoption doesn't occur until we get our glorified bodies. As our present bodies are mortal and corrupt, and they must be changed into an eternal form. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 55 to see Paul talking about this. 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 55, as Paul depicts the rapture here that takes place before the Antichrist is revealed, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. This is when we get our new body. And some of us are going to be alive when it happens. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O hell, where is your victory? Death, where's your sting? Now we have our new bodies. We are citizens of heaven, and though we sit in heaven now in Christ, one day we'll stand there glorified with Him. As Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, you don't have to turn there, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That means we'll be totally redeemed at that point. So, this synopsizes the Christian dilemma. We receive the Spirit of Sonship. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And then we have the coming glory. And we look forward to that coming glory, the hope of our final redemption, being faultless in our new bodies and joint heirs with Christ, having the full liberty of adoption and sonship, and we'll experience the glory of freedom by grace through faith in total. Right now we only have a glimpse of it. It's as if we're looking in a dull mirror. We see ourselves and we want to be like Christ, but we're seeing this man or this woman reflecting poorly. But one day we'll be just like Him. Oh, only God can do that. And in the meantime, we suffer, having to deal with our old fallen nature and a fallen mother nature too, if you will. The natural world has fallen as well. So we groan from agony of our failures and in the longing to be totally like Christ. Groaning in agony to be like Christ. That should be our heart's desire. John Stott puts it this way. He says, some Christians grin too much at their sins and grown too little to be changed. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means that we all have a tendency to presume upon grace and to wink at sin and the sins that we commit. So, oh, it's okay, I'm covered by grace. Instead of having the sorrow that brings redemption and for us asking for forgiveness and to be cleansed of all unrighteousness and then asking for the wisdom to not do that again. May we not wink at sin. Jesus doesn't wink at it. He said, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Does that sound serious? Now, he doesn't mean literally cut it off. He's saying, hey, if it's better for you to go in as an amputee than to not make it to heaven. It's better to go in heaven with your arm cut off than not to make it. He's serious. We're not to presume upon grace. Yes, grace is there, but we're to live in that grace as the power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit to change us to be like Him. And in that surrendered life, to allow Him to do it. Because there's only one thing that will stop Him and limit Him. And that's our free will. So, may we repent and not wink at sin. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. Our salvation is based on the belief of being forgiven of our sins, declared holy or justified by God, being made holy and righteous as our lives are changed. And this is all done through Christ and in Him crucified for us, which is substitutionary atonement, meaning He paid the price. It was His blood that cleanses us. He took the punishment that we deserve, and God's wrath is no longer on us, and that's why we will not face the great tribulation. He took our wrath. So quit beating yourself up and thinking God's mad at you. He loves you. He just wants to encourage you to walk in His ways. And sometimes that takes warning. Sometimes it takes the staff to pull you back from the abyss or nudge you along. Sometimes it takes the rod to get your attention because He only disciplines the ones He loves. So if you're feeling disciplined sometimes, just, oh God, thank you for loving me so much. Hallelujah. And that would take the Spirit to do. Has anybody ever thanked their parents for beating them? He's a perfect Father. Praise Him. He was raised to new life and He got a new body. Well, we were raised to new life in the Spirit as well. Freed from sin and death. And we'll receive His glory, full redemption and a new body one day as well. So we're going to be just like Him. But it goes on to say, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? This is alluding to the fact that as long as we're in these bodies, we haven't attained all that God has for us. As sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit that's changing us, is a lifelong experience. It's not something that happens and then, oh, you're made perfect and then you stick around for a while. Hey, I know we all have more work to do here, or the Lord needs to do more work because we're still here. Otherwise, we'd be with Christ. But trust, it will come to pass that we will be conformed through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace and His faithfulness. Trust in His faithfulness to complete the work that He's begun in each and every one of us. Verse 25, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Meaning we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what this whole thing's about. You walk by faith, not by sight. Don't look at how you are right now. Have faith that you're going to be changed. Don't look at how I am right now. Have faith that I'll one day change. So pray for me. Maybe I'll change faster. Right? And pray for each other. That's why we talk about praying for the church almost every Sunday. I forgot today because we're talking about fishing. Anyway. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And it says, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified. And we live by faith in the hope of Jesus Christ, and we must eagerly wait, meaning enthusiastically, expectantly, standing on tiptoes, stretching to see the day when it's going to happen. And we persevere in this hope, and we know that His hope never disappoints. May nothing dampen this hope, as we know our hope in Jesus is there for us. He's the anchor of our soul. We're in this period known as the in-between time, between our present difficulty and our future destiny, between already achieved salvation and the redemption yet to come, between our suffering and the glory He has in store for us. But saved in hope brings the two together. We have unity in Christ as we trust in Him. Right now we're in Christ, in union with Him, by grace through faith. This is the abiding life. This is the life He desires us to have. As abiding in Him keeps us from being so eager, we lose patience and we begin to doubt of His soon coming for us. Or we become so patient, we lose our eagerness and our passion for Him wanes, becoming lukewarm. And so many Christians have been saved for a long time, they seem to have lost the fire, lost the passion. They're so patient, they just don't have any passion anymore. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be on fire for Him. Jesus Himself said, don't become lukewarm. He said, if we become lukewarm as a church, there are dire consequences. Revelation 3:16 says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I pray this church never becomes lukewarm. I pray that we always teach the Word of God in the Spirit of God, and that lights and keeps that fire burning in us, which is the Holy Spirit. to do His will, His way, for His glory. So our application today is, may we fully enjoy the first fruits of our adoption, the Holy Spirit living in us, as He bears witness to our spirit that we belong to God in Jesus Christ, that we are liberated from sin, death, and damnation right now. You don't have to wait for eternal life. You have it right now. And we are delivered into the holiness of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. The law meaning the governance of Christ in our life through His Spirit. That's what our life is all about. Having the Beatitudes and not the me attitudes. And may God give us patient eagerness and eager patience as we wait on and for the Lord. For His promises, all of His promises to be fulfilled and given to us as we look forward to being fully redeemed, as that is the glory He has in store for us, if indeed we suffer with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to suffer with Jesus Christ. As we know that You and Him and the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, will never leave us or forsake us, and anything that is going on in our lives is for our own good and for Your glory. And may that always be the focus of our minds and of our eyes. May we see Jesus in everything that's happening. May we trust in Him in all the things that we're going through. May we be like those disciples in the little boat out in the turbulent sea, the wind blowing and the waves crashing, and yes, being afraid, but turning to Jesus and letting Him guide us through there. And may that fear just go away as we just turn to You and pray. Pray for Your peace. Pray for more of You in our life. And Father, we thank You for that. And may this glorify You. And may it lead others to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.